This morning, my name is Marjorie, and this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 4. And we have to remember when we look at Psalms that they're really poetry. This Psalms, if you were looking in the Jewish people were talking about them, they would talk about Psalms as a book of poetry. And so when we have poetry, it doesn't give us always all the details. Some of our imagination is required. How many of you studied poetry in school? I think most of us did at some point or other have to study poetry. I can still quote some of the poems that I loved from first year university. But some of them I just never got. I would read the poem and it would not speak to me. It didn't engage me. And some of them would speak to me. And like I say, as I've been thinking about poetry, I've been quoting in my head a poem that I memorized that I really loved. And so when we're reading Psalm 4, we need to engage a little bit in our imaginations and thinking, because David is quite succinct in what he has to say in Psalm 4. And so we're going to read Psalm 4. How about if we read it together? It's on the screen. I think it's readable. So let's read it together. Psalm 4. Answer me, Lord, when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusion and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servants for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine upon us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David. We thank you for his ability to write poetry and speak to us after all this time. We just thank you for your words, and we pray that they will speak into each of our lives this morning, that we will see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the Psalms tell us the context. So if you looked back at Psalm 3, it would say when David fled from his son Absalom. But in our case, we don't get a context. A lot of people associate it with Psalm 3, but it's not necessary. David was king, and kings, so we need to put our imagination on a little bit and imagine that we're a king who has power and who rules a country, and think about all the things that could go wrong and all the pressure and what it would like to be there. Now, I don't know about you, but I really would not like to be a king. I'd like to be a king's advisor so I could do it all behind the scenes, but I wouldn't want to be the one that was really taking the responsibility and hence the blame for whatever is going on. So we need to imagine this morning that something is happening in David's kingdom. We aren't told what, but something is going on. And he says, he begins by calling out to God, and he says, answer me, give me relief, have mercy on me, and hear me. But he does not tell us what he is praying about. And if you looked ahead to Psalm 5 in verse 3, it says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. I think David is at night when he's writing this. As we go through this psalm, you'll see that. It's at night. He's probably laid requests before God in the morning, and he has not gotten the situation, whatever it is, resolved. And We aren't told what he is praying specifically as he calls out to God, but he is calling out to God and he's reminding him that he would like an answer, he would like relief, he would like have mercy. And sometimes we forget that when we're praying. You know, it's nothing wrong with saying to God, like, I'd really like to hear, I'd really like to see you move, I'd really like some action here, Lord. It's not necessarily going to happen, but there's nothing wrong with saying to God what you're feeling. So often we think that when we go before God that we have to have this right hat on our heads and we have to use exactly the right words, but the reality is God isn't looking and even really listening in one sense to our words. He's really looking at our hearts. And if in your heart you're upset and you're not happy with God, putting on a great verbal barrage that says, everything's great, Lord, and I'm here and I'm going to pray, and God's not interested in that. If you're not happy, tell God. He's quite happy to change your attitude and get you in the right frame of mind and get you in tune with what he wants. I mean, David is clearly saying to God, what's going on? I've been calling out to you and you haven't answered yet. And you know, God isn't, sometimes we're going to pray for a long, long time before God answers. Because it's in his timing and not ours. But David is probably at the end of a long day. I don't know whether you have ever had long days. But some days seem to go on forever. Some days seem to go through fast, really quickly, like boom, it's over. But other days seem to drag on. Or other days are when we're in a crisis. And there's so much going on, and you're going, and you're going, and you're going. And I often say to my husband, I just want 5 minutes before I go to bed to unwind. And I think, oh, and the minute I get into my bed and I start to pray, or I get into bed and I'm not praying, what happens? Instead of going to sleep, my brain goes 90 miles an hour. And I think this is what's happening to David. It's the end of a long day, and his brain is going, and he's saying to God, why haven't you answered? Why am I in the same situation I was this morning when I got up? And so he's calling out to God. And then David does something that we often do. He takes his eyes off God, and he puts his eyes on the problem. He starts, and we don't get how long he did this. And I don't know about you, but I can go a long time focusing on my problems and rehashing them and going over the what ifs and maybe I should have done and what if I had done. And ever done that, any of you? I have, lots of times. He says, how long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusion and seek false gods? So we get a hint of what some of the problems are that have been plaguing David. The people have been turning his glory into shame. Now, if it was tied into when his son took over the kingdom from him, how his son did that was he went outside the city gates. And then as people were coming into the city and they maybe had disputes or things that needed to be set before the king, what would usually happen was there would be kind of like a council at the city gates and there would be judges and people to hear disputes. But before they got there, Absalom would greet them and say, oh, I'm so sorry, but there's nobody there. The king hasn't appointed anybody. But if I was in charge, this is what I would do. And he would meet other people who were coming in with things, and he would listen to them grumble or complain or if they had a problem. And he would put the blame for everything that was going on in their lives that was not what they wanted on David. And he would say, if I was king. And he undermined David. Now, I am sure there were lots of other times in David's reign where that was happening, where people were undermining what David had done. And he feels like whatever he has done has been turned into shame. And people love delusions. We really do like delusions, don't we? We think, if only. Terrible phrase, if only. If only there was a different president in the United States right now things would be much, 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 much better. Well, things might be better, a little bit better, but you can't put all the blame on all the problems in the whole world on one president. We can't kind of going around thinking for three more years when the presidents change, everything's going to be better. What if? There are no what ifs because it's reality. The president of the United States is the president of the United States. What if I only had $10,000 more than I have right now? But you don't have $10,000 more than you have right now. And if you think that way, what happens is you spend as if you were having that $10,000 and you end up in a worse state than you were before. That's a word, you know, if only. And that's, people love delusion. You know, I don't watch reality TV, but we all know it can't really be reality because you wouldn't survive. And we love that delusion, thinking that somebody else's life is better than ours or worse than ours or more confusing or whatever. What if? And people were seeking false gods. And that must have been very hard for David, a man who God said was a man after his own heart. Must have been very hard for him to see his people choose false gods. We sang this song this morning, "I Lift My Eyes Up to the Mountains, Where Does My Help Come From?" And I used to think, oh, well, I'm lifting my eyes up to the mountain, I'm looking at God. But the reality is that song is talking about the fact that the people in Israel would offer offerings and sacrifices to false gods on hills. And it's actually saying that's not what we should be doing. Where our help comes from is from God. And I'm sure that was going on. We know as we go farther on into Israel's history that that was true. And so the people are seeking false gods. And David is focusing on the problem. Can you imagine how long he could have gone on each one of those? And when we focus on our problems rather than on God, we get into a mess. We begin to feel unloved. We feel neglected. We feel God has deserted us, that he's not here, he's not with us, and so on and so on. It can be a very negative spiral when we focus on our problems rather than on God. And David realizes that. And one of the ways to get out of that spiral is to remember the truth. Remember the truth. And so David does remember this. David remembers that God has set him apart to be king. He remembers that the prophet Samuel came and anointed him long before he was king and said, "You will be king." And he could look back and remember God's faithfulness, that he now sat on the throne and God had kept his word. And he remembers that God really does hear him when he prays. And then he remembers, and I'm sure some of the translations of this verse, it's verse 4. Common translation is, "In your anger, do not sin." But one of the versions that I have said, "Tremble and do not sin." I am sure that as David had focused on his problems, that he got angrier and angrier and angrier and more upset and more upset. Is that what happens to us when we focus on our problems? That's what goes on. And when we're angry, we quite often do what we should not. Now, you could read, there's some psalms, it's a big long word, imprecatory psalms. I didn't list the numbers, but anyways, those are psalms that you wonder how they even got into Scripture. It is David really ranting about his enemies. And you can see that when he does this, that he's calling down horrible things upon his enemies. Things that, you know, like, may their children be fatherless. Anyways, it just goes on and on. And often when we are angry or upset or afraid, you can tremble when you're afraid, we sin. And David remembers that, yes, he's angry, but he should not be sinning. There is no problem with the anger. It's what we do with the anger that is the issue. Anger is a natural emotion that comes on quite quickly. You can't control it. But you can control what you do when you're angry. And David is reminding us that. And this is why I think he's in bed. He's at the end of the day, and he might even have already laid down in bed. Because he says, when you're on your beds, search your heart and be silent. And what he's basically saying there is, it's a good time at the end of the day to look back over your day and see if there's some things you did that were wrong and that you need to deal with. And that's the time to deal with them. Confess, accept God's forgiveness, and choose to remember them no more as God does. Often, when we're in a mess, it can be a result of our own sin. But once we have confessed that sin, God has forgiven it. And God chooses to remember it no more. And we need to choose to remember it no more as well. That's one of the hardest things we do. We keep saying, keep reconfessing the same sin. But the problem is, you only need to confess it once. And then it is forgiven. Because Scripture tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to search our hearts and be silent. The be silent part is difficult. Do it, deal with it, and then be silent. Leave things in God's hands. And then David reminds himself that he needs to offer the sacrifice of the righteous and that he needs to trust in God. And then he remembers that God is the only one who can change things. We often like to think that we can change anything that's going on in our world or what we can be in control, but that's just not true. In this case, he's talking about who is going to provide. It says, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. And David recognizes that the only solution, the only way that we can be blessed is through God. So I think that maybe part of this problem that was going on, maybe they had a spring like we did where it rained and rained and rained and rained and the crops weren't doing very well. Especially olives, because they tend to be planted on the sides of mountains with good drainage. And if it rains and rains and rains, some of the crops are not going to do well. Maybe that was what was the major issue, was that the people... It looked like there was going to be a terrible crop. I'm sure if you've listened to the news, they were talking about the pumpkins. There not going to be as many pumpkins. A lot of the crops didn't get planted. Some that did not produce well. And so maybe this is what was going on. But David reminds himself that God is the one who brings times of blessing. And so David, instead of focusing, he gets his focus off his problem and he gets his focus on God. And that's what all of us need to do, because the problem could go on for a long time. But how we deal with it, how we live, how we respond is really important. And the only right way we can respond is if we get our focus back on God and taken off our problems and difficulties. And then David says, now that I've got my focus right, I can sleep. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so he knows that he can sleep because God gives him peace and assurance of safety. I had a friend I worked with on the Women Alive committee a number of years ago, and she had lost a child. He had drowned. And she did not know the Lord at that time. And she said to me, I said, God, if you're real, let me sleep tonight. And she went home and she slept. And she got up the next day and she said, she had said to him, if you're real and you let me sleep, I'm going to look for you. And she slept and she got up and she looked for God and she found him. In the midst of a tragedy, she could sleep because God enabled it. Because she had called out to God and said, if you're real, let me sleep and I'll find you. And she kept her word and she found him. She remembered what she had said and she often shared that with people. That in the midst of what was a terrible tragedy and her young son drowning, she could sleep because she called out to God. And we need to learn to be able to sleep by calling out to God. Now, I'm not saying that that is always quite as easy as it sounds. But because I knew I was going to be teaching on this, I paid attention when I didn't sleep. And I realized that sometimes I get into bed and I get focused on the problem. And I stop and I catch myself and I say, nope, that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to talk to God about it. And then as I talk to God about it, I get back into focus on the problem. And I get out of bed now. I physically get out of bed and I do something totally different so that I shut my brain down and then I can go back to bed. But if I lay in that bed and keep vacillating between my focus, going between God and my problems or whatever's happening, I don't sleep. So it's not to say that you don't have to learn some techniques to learn how to make this work. Because you need to learn some techniques that work for you. We had someone come in and talk about sleep, and she did talk about getting up. I don't know about you, but if I'm really hungry, I can't sleep. I can get into bed and say, go and go to bed. When I'm hungry, that's all I can focus on. I get into bed, I can't focus on anything else. I have to, if I want to sleep, I get up, I go have something to eat, I come back, I go to bed. So there are some techniques involved. But in ultimate terms, in absolute truth, we need to take our minds off our problems, focus on God, and remember that He gives us peace and assurance and safety. And we need to focus on that. And as I went through this time of looking at Psalm 4, I thought about prayer. And I realized that oftentimes I am giving God the answer, not the request. So I say to God, there's this problem, God. And this is instead of saying, God, this is the problem, what's your solution? I kind of talk to God about the problem, but as I'm talking to him about the problem, I propose the solution. And it really makes me unreceptive to what God is going to do. Because I'm here to say, I have been a Christian almost all my life, God does not always answer my prayers in exactly the same way I would. And he doesn't always do it in the same timing I would. And he doesn't always do it in a way that I really think is useful or helpful. You know, ever pray for patience? Yeah. Used to pray for patience. Don't very often do that anymore. Used to pray for patience when I had young children. And I would, at the end of that day, the next day after I had prayed about it or in the morning, I would go to God and say, what's going on, God? My kids were horrible all day. Like, I didn't really do well in the patience department. And the answer was, I thought you wanted to learn patience. It's not a magic wand, Marjorie. You need to learn to control your tongue. You need to learn to control your emotions. You need to learn good solutions for those times when I need patience. Patience is just not something that comes without practice. But I didn't see it that way. I just wanted this magic wand. And really what I was saying to God was, I really want you to make my children really well behaved so that I don't really need patience. I don't really need to change. They need to change. And what God said was, Marjorie, I'll work in their lives, but you need to change. Was it the answer I expected? No. Was it the right answer? Absolutely. I needed to change so that now when I have adult children, and I should not be correcting them because I am their parent and I know what's best, I can turn them over to God and I can do it with patience and I can do it without being angry with them and I can say, God is in control of their lives and He's working. And yes, I am frustrated with them, Lord, but that's your job. They're adults now. It's not my job. If they come and ask me, have no fear, I give my advice. But even now, when they come and ask me and I give my advice, I do it in a kind, gentle, tactful manner because I want them to hear me, but I don't want my anger and frustration at decisions they've made that I don't like and now they're coming to ask me for advice about. I don't want that to come through. I want them to see a parent who loves them but who can deal with crisis or difficulties or situations in a calm, patient manner, trusting that God is the one who is going to bring the solution, not me. So we need to pray the request and leave the answer to God so we don't miss the answer. And we need to remember who God is. That's what helped David. We need to remember the truths we know about David. Neil Anderson said, remember in the darkness what you learned in the light. And remember in the light what you learned in the darkness. Because both times are times of learning. We'd rather learn in the light, and I would encourage you to be in God's Word and to know who He is. And one of the ways we can do that is to write down what God has done in your life. We think we will remember, but we do not. We need to write down what God is doing. We need to write down some of our desperate prayer requests and look back at the answers. Because sometime in the future, we might be in a similar desperate situation. And Satan will whisper in your ears, God doesn't love you. He doesn't hear you. He's not there. He doesn't remember. And you can say, ah, but that's not true. He was here. And He got me through this, and He can get me through what I am facing today because He's a faithful God who keeps His word. But we fail to remember. And so we need to remember who God is and what we have learned in the past. And then we need to learn to be silent. And that is difficult. We need to learn to say two phrases. I have already done that, so I have already asked for forgiveness, and I am forgiven. And I don't need to ask God for forgiveness unless I have done it again. So you need to be able to say, I've already done that, I am forgiven. And the other phrase we need to learn is, I am not going there. I am not going to rehash the past. I am not going to predict the future. I am not going to do what if or only if. I am going to say, I am not going there. We cannot change the past. We cannot predict the future. And we cannot control the future. All we have is the instant right now in which we are living. That's all we have. We don't have 1 second more than right now, and we don't have 1 second less. Because no one knows when God is going to say, it is time to come home to glory with me. So we need to learn to say, I'm not going there. I'm going to live right now where I am, where God has called me. And that's what David did in this psalm. I'm sure it was at night. I'm sure he was going to bed. I'm sure he got into that bed, and his mind was going 90 miles an hour about all that was going on in his world. And he didn't write this psalm at that time. I'm sure he wrote it after, as he reflected on this difficult time, whatever it was. And he taught us some very valuable lessons. And one of the most valuable is to be silent. Don't go back in the past and don't go ahead of me. Just be where you are and be silent. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for David. Father, he lived a life that had a lot of turmoil in it. Some caused by himself and some caused by others. But Father, he knew you. He was a man after your own heart. And that's what we would long to hear you say, that we are women after your own heart. That we are women who respond in a way that is right. That we are women who are able to be silent. We are women who are able to call out and know that you will hear and answer us. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for David's example, that he knew you, Lord, that he knew what you could do, and that he could trust you to handle today, tomorrow, and forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who makes it possible for us to have this relationship with you. Amen.